Have you been following the wildfires out in California? The sheer volume of acreage and buildings destroyed and people evacuated and firefighters on the front line, the sheer volume of those things is really mind-boggling. And as these fires rage through these communities, they just destroy everything in their path. And they move so quickly when the wind begins to fuel those flames. We've only had a few days where those winds died down. Just last week, as we were engaging the prophecy from Isaiah 64, someone in either early worship or adult ed Bible study, there were two different places last week where we were talking about the text, somebody shared about their experience of being in the plains region when a wildfire came through the countryside. And he was talking about just the intensity of that kind of moment and watching it come by so quickly and how your sole focus was on the survival of the people and the things that were in its path. And he wondered aloud how it was that anyone could pray for that kind of destruction. So I don't know if you remember this last week, but Isaiah 64 begins with this prayer. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood. And as he thought about that whole idea, he recognized that anyone who would pray for such a thing must be in a whole world of hurt and pain, the kind of suffocating suffering that comes from injustice, where you cannot see any way forward. That would be the only kind of scenario in which he could imagine someone uttering a prayer of that kind. But here's the trouble with fire, right? As we've seen, it just destroys everything in its path when it's out of control and the winds are fueling it. Everything is desolate. And now we know from that kind of fire, we're watching it literally on the TV screens happening out in California. And we know from those kinds of fires figuratively as well, the kind that just sweep through a life without much notice, leaving destruction in its path, right? The kind of scenarios that many of us know firsthand or people close to us, a marriage that abruptly ends, an addiction that consumes everything, a job that suddenly disappears, or a moment when you get a diagnosis that will forever mark your life as before and after. We know from these kinds of fires. But one of our texts for today speaks about fire in a very different way. 2 Peter caught my attention in a way it never had before, precisely for the way the image of fire is used in its teaching. Now, I've long appreciated this passage from 2 Peter and the way it can speak some wisdom into our Advent lives when we find ourselves waiting forever, when it feels as if God's promises are never going to come through and we are in seasons of deep longing, reminding us that what can feel like slowness might in fact be a gift from God's mercy. But it was the next part of the passage that struck me as quite fascinating. Because the writer begins to imagine the end of time, and he echoes what we heard last week in the gospel. He writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud voice, and the elements will be dissolved with fire." And for a moment, it sounds like he is speaking of the sort of fire I just named, the kind that destroys everything in its path, the kind you might be tempted to call down to avenge your enemies. But then listen to how the phrase is concluded. "And the earth and everything that is done on it will be..." Now, if we hadn't just read this a moment ago, what would you fill in as the end of that sentence? It would be destroyed. Right? In fact, if you looked at the footnote, it's often been rendered, "It will be burned up." But the NRSV, which is one of the newer of the translations out there that we read together, translated the last word of that sentence as "disclosed." Everything, the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. It's a very different meaning, doesn't it? And when you look at the Greek word that's used here, its literal meaning is it will be discovered. And I couldn't help but think about another wildfire burning across our culture right now. And that's the disclosure of abuse that's happening all over the country. And I was thinking about the way in which what has been disclosed is happening behind all of these closed doors, I'm sure feels to the men being held accountable as if it is burning down their life as they have known it. But I have a very strong hope and prayer for each of them, which is that they will look back on this particular fire and see it as a clarifying disclosure. Thank God the walls got burned down behind which they were hiding. They can no longer stand in those positions and have the kind of power that allowed the secrecy, the toxic secrecy, to endure. Because now the violence that was perpetrated behind those closed doors cannot continue. And that is purifying, not only for the women and the men in some cases they preyed upon, but also ultimately for their own souls, because it forces them to turn around, right, which is what repentance means. I'm just going to say this 100 times because it's so important for us to keep in mind. We hear that word repentance again and again. All it means is turn around and stop it. And these sorts of disclosures can create a moment that makes repentance possible. Judgment in the hands of God is always about disclosing what we have been blind to see. It's always about helping us to discover what has been holding us or other people back and making it possible for things like faithfulness and goodness and new life to emerge. Because the heartbeat, really, of these texts today is comfort. Isaiah 40 opens a new chapter in the life of the people of Israel. Chapters 1 through 39 are all about that season in the 8th century when Isaiah is speaking a dire word of warning. And there's this 150-year silence between the end of chapter 39 and the beginning of chapter 40. And so much happens in that time, right? The rise of Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem, the burning down of the temple, the being taken into exile. And then finally, someone in the tradition of Isaiah rises up, and the very first words from his mouth is comfort. I was rereading Walter Brueggemann's commentary on these verses, and it's so helpful to understand the literary device that the prophet's using here. It's the scene of God declaring to the divine council, the government of the heavens, if you will, that are peopled by the angels and messengers, and declaring that their mission from now on is to bring comfort to the people of God. If you've been reading at all the descriptions that Carrie Miller Fenwood have written about the artwork that she created for us for this season, you will see that anytime there are feathers in the artwork, they are meant to evoke the idea of the angels who are the messengers of God. These have long in art been depicted with feathers on them, on their wings. And it's meaningful to me that the agents of God in the world are pictured in art with some of the most beautiful elements of creation. Feathers are truly amazing. The color of them, the texture of them from these species of birds all over the globe, they are just stunning in their beauty. But they're not just beautiful. They're incredibly strong. They are both strong and they are flexible and lightweight and agile. And they facilitate flight. All of these characteristics speak well of God's presence among us. And then the red, for Carrie, was connected to the image of fire from 2 Peter, the fire that discloses and helps us to discover what it is that needs to fall away and what it is that needs to be embraced. There's Advent wisdom for us in all of these images from creation. Like the fire that in certain situations can run wild and is nothing but pure destruction, the kind that we need to fight with every ounce of both skill and commitment we can find in order to put the thing out and to limit its damage. But there are other forms of fire too, the kind that burn but purify. When used in a targeted and controlled way, can bring about a cleansing and a clearing of a pathway so that God's ways of life can find root. Or the feathers that evoke these images of divine messengers, of angels. All of these things are symbols for the presence of God among us, which we hear from Isaiah is to bring a word of comfort and aid. All of these images, all of these elements of creation, they invite us to pay attention. They invite us to wonder, where are the places that need a cleansing and a clearing in order for peace to find a home? And where is God speaking a word of comfort to us? Or maybe seeking to speak a word of comfort through us? Because while there are a few who have the incredible experience of mystical visions and seeing in those dreams the messengers of God in the form of angels, that's a precious few. I think for the rest of us mortals, we only know God's presence in the elements of the earth and the web of human life. And what Isaiah tells us today is that web and those elements need to bring comfort to God's people when they are hurting. And please know that when I speak about God's people, I'm speaking of all people, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. But it's also true that before the word of comfort can come, sometimes we need to be made a little bit uncomfortable. And therein lies the rub and the need for the John the Baptist of the earth. But all of this is to serve one purpose, which is to bring us to the day when steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, right? Where righteousness and peace will kiss. But we are not yet there. And so on this day and in all the days of our Advent life, we will just keep praying the prayer that we have been given, which is, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.